You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
God, that is the song that we just sang is our prayer. May you give us clean hands, pure hearts. God, may we be the generation that seeks your face, that seeks your desire. May we rise up and be the people that want to do what you have called us to do. And throughout history, there have been many. But may the people in this room, may every person here, may that be our desire, and not just our desire, God, but may we see it happen. And that can't happen on our own, but that's because of you working in us. So I pray this morning as we look into your word, as we talk about this issue of marriage, God, may you give us a heart that seeks after you, and that you would open our hearts and our eyes in a way to see what you have designed for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share some random things with you. I'm not even sure if they're all true, but they're fun. Some of them are. And, you know, you can say that you know them and then pass them along and say that you heard it from your pastor. Your pastor told you. So then, you know, everybody's like, I'm not going to deny that if your pastor says it. So here's some things just for you to know. The main library at Indiana University, true story, perhaps, it sinks. The library at Indiana University sinks over an inch every year because when it was built, the engineers failed to take into account the weight of all the books that would occupy the building. There you go. Just in case you didn't know this, there are 10 human body parts that are only 3 letters long. So I'm not going to tell you what they are, but you can figure them out. I is one of them. So there you go. I started. So now there's 9 left. From what I understand here, you know, locally, the highest point in Pennsylvania is lower than the lowest point in Colorado. I read it on the internet, so it must be true. Every year, about 98% of the atoms in your body are replaced. I'm not even sure how that works, but there you go. And again, it's got a percentage on it, so dude, you can't deny that. They say 98%, it's got to be true. What else? The United States, here, this is important to know, very important to know. Today's Memorial Day, this is Memorial Day weekend. You know, as a country, we appreciate those that have served in our country, in wars and in just in the military. Well, here's an important statistic related to that. The United States has never lost a war in which mules were used. So just keep that in mind, that we have never lost a war in which mules were used. Next thing, the average person spends about 2 years on the phone in a lifetime. Probably about 1.5 of those years happen between 13 and 18. But about 2 years of their life is spent on the phone in a lifetime. The human heart creates enough pressure to squirt blood 30 feet. So that's how much pressure is in your heart. And now you know, 30 feet. So in case you're like, oh, I need to get blood over there. I've got an idea. You know, if it's like far away and you can't do it, just anyway. Okay, here, this is important to know. And I wouldn't have known what this means until I moved here. And I'm not even sure I still know what it means, but I know it's a lot. A cord of wood, cord, C-O-R-D, that means a pile of wood, right? It's like a stack of wood, yes, nod your head, because that's right, Pennsylvania, okay. City boy here, I would have thought that meant like a cord made out of wood, but now I know that it's a stack of wood. I've been here for 15, 12, 13 years, so I'll figure that out eventually. But anyway, in case you cared, one cord of wood can create 7.5 million toothpicks. So, you get upset that you have to split some wood for your fire. You know, maybe you could be the person that would make toothpicks. But 7.5 million toothpicks come out of a cord of wood. Another statistic, and this one I know is true. 100% of people die on or within 6 months of their birthday. I did totally miss that when I read it. I'm like, how can they get that statistic? How can that be true? That's harsh. Then I'm like, oh, wait, this probably requires math. And for those of you who didn't pick up on that, 6 months either way is 12 months, is a year. So at some point you're going to die in the year. We talked about that last week. We were encouraging everybody the fact that you're not going to be here forever. So 100% of people die within 6 months of their birthday. Now, here's another statistic. In the United States, as of 2011, statistics, census, that there were 6.8 people married per 1,000 of the total population. 6.8 per 1,000. I don't know what was up with that last 0.8 guy, couple, didn't work so well, but 6.8 marriages. However, also in the same year, there were 3.6 divorces per 1,000 people. And what that means, and this is a real statistic, this is based on the U.S. Census Department, that was a study that was done in 2011, obviously a few years old now, but that means that more than half of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. And so I want to talk, as we talk about this idea of cheating, and we've been looking at it all month, and we're going to continue next month as well, the idea of giving up something now for the sake of later. Investing in something now, doing something now for the sake of later. And I want to talk about marriage. I want to talk about prioritizing marriage and what that looks like. And so here's the point that I want you to walk away with today, and that is this. Let's start cheating the statistics. Start cheating the statistics. Prioritizing your marriage now will make it last later. Because that is a statistic. That means more than half. So in this room of the married couples, statistically, more than half of your marriages are going to end in divorce. That's crap. Let's cheat that. Let's change that. Let's be the generation. Let's be the group of people that fixes that. And so I want to talk about what that looks like and what God's Word has to say about marriage. But this idea of prioritizing your marriage now will make it last later. And I'm not saying that this is all going to be, you know, ponies and unicorns, super easy, ice cream, and fun. There's work that is required in this. But if we take the time to prioritize marriage now, it's going to make a difference later. So if you have your Bibles or the YouVersion app, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to start here and then bounce around to some other things as the lights go on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say it was Paul. Some say someone else, maybe James, maybe someone else beyond that. But the author of Hebrews writes this, and he's kind of wrapping up some thoughts. He just shares a bunch of random things with the people that he's writing to, the Hebrews, the Hebrew people that he's writing to. And he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And if this is your first time at MC3, you're like, yep, that's what I expected to hear from some sort of pastor up front, slamming me with this and hitting me with that, and then talking about God judging the sexual immoral and the adulterer. And we are going to talk about it, but I don't want you to miss some important things here. So if you just read that, if you heard me read that, and you've already started to check out, come back, please, come back to me, listen to me, give me a chance, and let's take a moment to look at what's going on here. But we're talking about marriage, and obviously, you know, I think pretty much everybody knows what marriage means. We're talking about some sort of a civil unity, a joined ceremony, whether in a church or outside. You know, you're married. You know when you're married, you know when you're not. And so I want to talk about this idea. And the writer says that marriage should be honored by all. Now, let's talk about this word honor, first of all. It is a Greek word, and we're going to come back to this word a little bit later. But the Greek word is time, T-I-M-E. And actually, in a couple more weeks, you're going to hear about this word again while we're in Oaxaca, one of the video we're going to be watching that week. You're going to hear talking about this word time. But the word means, T-I-M-E, first of all, it has nothing to do with chronology or time. Okay, just because it's the same letters, it's not, the Greek word does not mean anything. The New Testament was written in Greek. The book of Hebrews was written in Greek. That's what everybody spoke at the time. And so this word means, this word honored is time, and it means to give value to treat as precious, to consider to be costly. And so when the writer says that marriage should be honored by all, he says marriage should be treated as something that is worth a lot. that is valuable, that has a lot of I mean, there's even a similar word as wealth that's tied to this word teme. That it's wealth, that there is riches, there are riches involved in marriage. And it is something that should be valued. It is something that is expensive. It is something that should hold a position of honor. And I want you to also understand this. Obviously, we're talking about marriage today. And if you're in this room, 6.8 to a million or to 1,000, I don't know how that would break down to the people in here. Maybe that would be 6 people out of every 100. Anyway, not everybody in here is married. And so you probably were like, oh, we're talking about marriage, I'll just check out. I want you to understand that there is a word there that means that all of us need to pay attention. And that word is all. The author of Hebrews says that marriage should be honored by all. That's people that are married, that's people that are not married. And that pretty much covers everybody in this room. So he says that marriage should be honored, it should be treated as valuable, as wealth, as worth, as something that is precious. And then he goes on and says that the marriage bed should be kept pure. The marriage bed kept pure. Now, obviously, this is a euphemism for sex, and we're going to come back to sex as well. Justin warned you, PG-13 today, so we're going to talk about sex in church, and I'm okay with that. We had a whole series on it last February, a year and a half ago at this point. Wow. But the marriage bed kept pure. He says that there should not be sex outside of your marriage bed. And the word pure, it means pure. It means without pollution, defiled, anything in it that doesn't belong there. He says the marriage bed should be kept pure. And that's the result of honoring marriage. The marriage bed will be kept pure. And then he goes on and says, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, I'll come back to the judge word in a second. But adulterer is a word, and you don't really care about the Greek word. It's moikos. But it is a person that is married that is having sex with someone that is not their spouse. So that's what an adulterer is. So if there is sex outside of marriage with a married person, that is adultery. Then the second word, all these sexually immoral. And the word, the Greek word here, and this is an interesting word, the Greek word for sexually immoral is pornos. We get the word porno, pornography from it. Sexually immoral is someone having sex that is not married but is outside of marriage. So you get it? This is a married couple, married person having sex with someone other than their spouse. That's adultery. An unmarried person having sex is this word, the sexually immoral concept. And here's the deal. The word judge, coming back to that. So basically it covers everybody. If you're having sex with your spouse, you're good to go. And we'll come back to that. And that's a good thing. But outside of that, that is not what God intended. And so this idea of God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral, the word judge means to choose, to discriminate between. It doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that God's going to strike you dead if you disobey His commandments. If you don't do what God wants you to do, if you don't follow His way, suddenly you're going to, you're going to lose your job. Oh, see, that's God's judgment. If that's what you think, you've misunderstood who God is. And you should probably listen to the Wounded series that we did a couple months ago, because lots of good people go through bad times, and it has nothing to do with God's judgment. But the word judge means, it's basically saying that God, He's going to choose between what's right and wrong. God is looking and saying, look, the adulterer and the sexually immoral, it's not right. It is wrong. It is a problem. And again, if this is your first time here, you're like, wow, welcome. I guess what I want you to get, right, and I've said this over and over, and it has, whether it's sex, whether it's marriage, whether it's, doing the right thing, whether it's lying, whether it's just being nice, like, God's design and God's plan for us is the best thing for us. And that's the reality. It is the best thing for us. So when God says that marriage should be honored by everyone, it's not because He's like, because I want you not to have lots of fun sex. And I will tell you that that is not the case. But that's not what He's getting at. He's not saying, I want to ruin life for you. I want to make things horrible. I want to make it so everything's boring. Like, that's what culture says. And culture says, sex with everybody. And let's not even get into the whole, like, okay, this is going to solve issues with STDs and disease and things like that. Because if you're honoring marriage and the marriage bed is kept pure. You don't have to worry about those things. And then there's the whole other side of this, that, you know, sex was designed by God, and we'll come to this in a little bit, as a way to bring a couple together, but also as a way to create life. And the reason why God said, I want you to do this in this way, within this context, is because you're working, you're messing around with something that brings life into this world. You're messing around with something that's going to make you a parent. And I've designed marriage so as the best way to raise, to create that environment for your child. And we talked about parenting last week, and we talked about moms and their role a couple of weeks before that, when we talk about dads in a couple of weeks as well on Father's Day. But that's the deal. And I want you to get that. I don't want you just to check out and be like, oh, here comes another pastor talking about how God doesn't want us to have sex and we're going to be judged by God. If you talk like that, I'll be like, oh, okay. But I want you to get that. That's what I want you to understand as we look at this idea of honoring marriage. That it should be something that's valuable, and culture does not do that. The very first week of the series, as we set it up, Paul was saying, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Taking advantage of every opportunity. Making sure that every moment that you take advantage of it, that you use every moment the best possible way. And that will make you wise, and that will make you successful. And then he goes on and says, because these days are evil. And we talked about that first week, that if we just let culture, if we let life just kind of drift and show us the best way, it will not take us closer to God. It will take us further away from Him. And so when we talk about this idea of honoring marriage and following God, like, it's not, there's no way I can communicate it without you just getting it. That it's not about God saying, these are the rules because I want to make things awful or good, or because I'm trying to limit your sexual prowess, or because I'm trying to keep you from being the lotus blooming that you always should have been, or something like that. There's nothing about that. God says, I made it this way. I created it. I designed sex. And we'll talk about it again in a little bit. But he did it on purpose, because he says, I want this to be the best it can be. And marriage is the way it's going to be. And culture does not honor marriage. Culture does not treat it as high value. Culture makes it a joke. So, marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed kept pure. What does that look like? I got to be honest. I mean, when I was preparing to teach this, and I know, I mean, I'm talking to a room full of people that have, dude, we're all broken. We've all had issues. We still do have issues. Some of you, this isn't your first marriage. That's the way things are. Some of you have had sex way outside of marriage. Some of you can't even count how many people you've had sex with outside of marriage. Some of you were married, now you're not. Some people of you are still physically married because you still have the contract, but nothing else about your relationship has anything to do with marriage. I mean, we're broken. We're hurting. And so how do we do this? If marriage is God's best, if marriage is God's design, and it's something that's supposed to be held in high value and honored, how do we do that? And so I took some time just to kind of look back and, you know, where do we very specifically see marriage and husbands and wives and that relationship between the husband and wife? Where do we see that in Scripture? And I found basically three passages that were unique. So when it comes to this idea of how do we honor marriage, there's three things that I think are important. The first way we honor marriage is with a love relationship. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to open lots of cans of worms right now, and I'm going to be like up to my knees in worms and not be able to clean it up because I just don't have time. But I'm going to open up some things and talk about some passages here that talk about marriage and the design and what this looks like. And the first thing is this idea of love. Love is not a feeling. We talked about this in our Can You Feel It series. Like, it's all on mc3church.org. Click on listen to the point, and you can listen to these things. We talked about love one week, week of Valentine's Day, as a matter of fact. And that love isn't just this feeling, and I'm in love, and I'm out of love. Love is a choice. Love is a decision that you make. And your relationship with your spouse must be built on love. Love is the foundation for our relationship with Jesus. If you grew up in church, you probably heard it. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the foundation of our faith. That's the foundation of Jesus, who He is. It's love. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, that's what I thought. we see this idea of the love relationship between the husband and wife. And again, it's not a feeling, it's a choice, it's a decision to say, I'm going to love them. So what does that look like? This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. He was writing to a church in a place called Ephesus. And he was telling them some things about their, you know, about life, and talked to them at this point about husbands and wives. He said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's saying, first of all, before you even get into this, because I'm going to say something in a moment here where you're going to be like, oh, there's the church again telling women that they shouldn't be real women and men are the bosses and supposed to be chauvinistic. I'm not getting to that. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, be willing to give up your desires. Be willing to give up your rights for the sake of your spouse. And so he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. He goes on and says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We talked about this at some point, I think, I don't know, sometime in the last year. But this idea of submission, it's not like, it does not say, wives, you are to be your husband's slave. And you are to hereby do everything that he commands to you because that is his job. But he says, look at how the church submits to Christ. We obey, I don't want you to get lost in that word because it had other connotations, but we do what God wants us to do because we know that what God wants for us is what's best. That he has our best in mind. And so submitting to Christ, we can go our own way and do our own thing, but it's not the best. And so he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands in this way. Not as an overlord, not as a dictator, not as just doing everything they say, but out of this idea of saying, okay, my husband, and guys, you'll be on the hook here in a second. My husband, his desire should be for my best. His desire should be for what is the most wonderful thing for me, whatever that looks like. And so he's setting up just kind of this standard in the house that says, wives, submit to your husbands because they want to do what's best for you. How do we know that? Because of what he says next. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says, men, your job, wives are to submit to you, not as a slavery thing, but because you, if you are living the way Jesus lived, if you are loving them the way Jesus loved us, then what you have for them is the best. Then what you desire, that you're working together and saying, I'm going to love you and sacrificially the way Jesus loves us, because that's what his life was. His life was dying on the cross. His love was so great for us that he died so that we may have life. He gave up his life for us. And so he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's referring to the church in a metaphorical way. For her, to make her holy. He cleansed her by washing with water through the word and presented her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus did a lot for us, sacrificially out of love. And he says, Paul says, husbands, that's how you need to be loving your wives. And my guess is that if husbands were loving their wives the way Christ loved the church, then women would love to submit to their husbands along those lines, in that same way. The point is that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. See, what Paul's saying is that, look, your relationship as a couple, as a married couple of husbands and wives, it's about love. And it's not about feeling in love one day or another. It's about saying, I am willing to submit to you. I am willing to give you what is best, even if it's at the expense of my own best, if it's the expense of what I want, because I love you. And that is one of the key foundations you find in Scripture is love. A marriage needs to be built on love, sacrificial love. And it's a two-way street. It's saying, I love you, and I'm willing to do what is best for you. And you love me, and you're willing to do what is best for me. That has got to be the foundation for that. And if you're not married, write this down. Save it. Wait for that person. Don't just settle. Look for that person that's willing to love you. Not sleep with you. Not have sex with you. Not just hang out with you. But to love you. And it grows. It takes time. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But that's the foundation. The love relationship is the first part of honoring marriage, is that your relationship needs to be, if you want to honor it, if you want to say that this is valuable, then you need to build a relationship around love. The second thing, that second way we honor marriage is with sex. Yeah. Sex. God made sex. He invented sex. He put it together. He made it pleasurable. He made it fun. He made it. And he wants married people to have it and have lots of it. You're like, really? Yes. A sexual relationship. 1 Corinthians 7. Look what Paul says here. He's writing to the church in Corinth, to a church there. He says, look, because there is so much sexual immorality, he's like, things are rough out there. There's a lot of junk out there telling you, like, this is what sex should look like. This is what marriage should look like. This is why marriage doesn't even matter. And back then, dude, it was a whole nother level of stuff that in America is illegal today. But back then, you know, like, part of religion was just going and sleeping around with the goddesses, with the people that lived, the prostitutes that lived in the temples. So people would show up for church and sleep with someone that morning and say, I have worshipped God today. And God's like, whoa, this is messed up. He says, there's so much sexual immorality, there's so much pornea, it's the same word. There's so much porn out there that each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Have sex in marriage. God designed it that way. He goes on to say, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Right there comes back to what we were just talking about with love. This submission, this mutual submission, saying, look, hey, enjoy. Sorry, mental image there. but like, that's the point. He says he designed it that way. And then he goes on, like, you know, he says this is made by God. Do it. Then he says, do not deprive each other of it. Like, yeah, awesome. I love this chapter. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. And he says, unless you both agree, important, submission, mutual submission, to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. He says, look, it's okay. If you're going to spend some time studying the Bible together, you don't have to do it naked. You can, but you don't have to. He says, when you show up in church, please, no sex in church. Take a moment. Don't do it there. But then he goes on and says, afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's saying that, man, if we just let, again, these days are evil. If we let culture determine how we view marriage, how we view sex, if we're like, well, I don't really want to, I've got a headache, or, you know, all these things. And I understand there's medical things involved in this. There's AIDS. There's all sorts of things that go on here. But the point is that it should be a regular part of your marriage. Because if it's not, some one of you, he's saying it's in the Bible. This isn't just a random statistic I found on the internet. This is in the Bible. One or both of you might be like, well, since I'm not getting any at home, maybe I need to get some over there. And over there might be that coworker, might be that neighbor, might be that website, might be porn, it might be whatever, prostitute, whatever. But God designed marriage as a sexual relationship. He made it that way. Again, because the sexual connection is a deep spiritual connection. It's why when people have sex and then go and have another partner and then another partner, there's all sorts of emotional junk tied into that. It's God's thing. This isn't my idea. It's God's design. I've shared this, I think, before, and this is something I used to speak in the middle schools for Crossroads Pregnancy Center. And one of the illustrations we gave was the idea of duct tape. And how, you know, if you take duct tape, the first time you stick duct tape to something, it sticks. But if you put it on something and then pull it off, and then stick it to something else and then pull it off, and then stick to something else and then pull it off, after a while, it's not as sticky. And it's the same way God designed our sexual relationships. God designed for you to be with one person for life. With that person, because that's the best way. That is the most, that's the stickiest relationship that you can get. And this sex thing ties into your emotional relationship, your relational relationship. Like, it's all connected, and God designed it that way. So if we're going to set marriage in high honor, if we're going to value it, part of that value means, and you can go home and say this, dear, honey, pastor says we need to have some sex. And he does. And unless, you know, if the two of you are like, you know, we're not going to do that right now because we want to sing worship songs, dude, go for it. But if you're not doing it because of some other reason, I want to tell you, try your best to make it happen. And I say this completely, like, if you need to go to a doctor about it, go to a doctor, because this is important. This is part of your relationship. This is part of the way God designed it. And according to God's design, there ain't nobody else getting your sex, so you better get it from your spouse. And if you can't, find a way to do it. Find a way to make it happen. Because that's another way. Because God says, I want you to be having sex. I want that physical intimacy to be a part of it. I want that connection, because that connection bleeds into the rest of your relationship. And I want it that way on purpose. And the last way we honor marriage is a unified relationship. And we talked about this passage last week, this verse in Genesis chapter 2. God just created Adam and Eve. And actually created Adam, and of course Adam got to name all the animals. The creation, the beginning of the story. And he names the animals, and basically he was going through that to try to find, you know, who is going to be Adam's partner. Who is going to be the one that Adam can connect with, who can hook up with. And it says that after all the animals came by, no suitable helper was found. So that God then took Adam, put him to sleep, took one of his ribs and created a woman out of this man. And said, now I've got what you need. She is the yin to your yang. But that wasn't in the Bible, because yin and yang is some weird Eastern mysticism thing. But she completes you. Yeah, she is what you need. She is designed that way. Men, your wife is what you need. And we're going to come back to this later. But if you are finding what you need from someone other than your wife, even if it's not sex, you are bordering on emotional or relational adultery. Having a relationship in a way that you're not getting what you need from your spouse, you're getting it from someone else. So this is what he says in Genesis chapter 2. He says, this is why, and we talked about this last week, this is why a man leaves, and the word we looked at last week when it comes to kids. This is not a gentle, like, oh, this is why they dance through the lilies. This is why a man abandons, forsakes, turns his back on his mom and dad. If you weren't here last week, you got to listen to it, because it's harsh. This is why your kids are going to leave you. Because they don't belong with you. They belong to be united to his wife, to his spouse. And so they became one flesh. They became one new unit. They are new. A relationship is a unified thing. And it says that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And that's a cool little phrase. Like, there ain't nothing more vulnerable than being naked. I honestly can't think of anything. I'm not going to demonstrate it for you. I like to do object lessons, but I'm going to hold back on this one. But there's nothing more vulnerable than that. And this is the way God designed marriage and said, look, you guys are going to be one flesh. This is designed so that the husband and wife, man, they're a unit. They're connected. They are a new thing. They're not tied back to mom and dad. They're their own thing. And they're going to raise their own kids. And it's been designed, because I designed sex, is what God says. I designed it so you could have kids as well. And dude, God's awesome. He could have been like, you must have sex. And it's going to hurt all the time. But you must do it. Because I want to have kids. But he didn't. He's like, this is going to be fun. Go be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy it. Anyway, so he says that they were together. They were unified. They become one flesh. They were both naked and they felt no shame. Because a marriage needs to be unified. You need to be on the same team. You need to be on the same page. You need to be always looking out for the best of your spouse. Which comes back to the love thing. It's all tied together. Honoring marriage says that my job as a husband is to be the best friend that Kendra can ever have. And if anybody else, and we'll come to this in a moment, if anybody else gets in the way of that, then that's a problem. If anything else gets in the way of that, that's a problem. Am I always the best friend of my wife? She's just being polite. No. I screw up all the time. I don't do things God's way all the time. I get mad about stupid stuff, like why somebody stuck pinwheel things by my pool that blow in the wind. Create a fight about it. I get mad about thinking screws stuck in a tire, like it's her fault. She planned that. Oh, I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to stick a screw in my tire. I fail. We all fail. We're all broken. And that's the beauty of God's mercy. That's the beauty of God's grace. That's the beauty of wherever you find yourself, God says, hey, I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to care for you and love you. And you know what? From this point on, let's make it right. And then from this point on, Sean says, yes, I'm going to be the best husband that I can be. And then 10 years later, I probably mess up again. Or 10 seconds later. It's one of the two. I'm not sure which it is. It's probably 10 seconds, actually. So 10 seconds later, I screw it up again. And don't do what God has designed for me. Don't live the way God has called me to live as the husband that loves his wife and is willing to give himself for her. This whole connection, this is what it means to honor marriage. And I want you to get that wherever you are, wherever your relationships are, wherever your marriage is, was, will be, you can still honor it from this point on. You can still hold it in high value. And I'm telling you, this is because God wants it to be the best way. I love my wife. Can I share something with you? She's like, what the heck is he about to say? And I want to say this to you just because it's possible. Let me see where I'm going. And I'm not saying this as boasting. Please don't hear this way. But I just want to say I've been there and it works. When I married Kendra, on July 29th, 31st. I was just kidding. She knows what it is. I thought she didn't. I got confused. July 31st, 1999. Yes. July 31st, 99. We're coming up on 15 years and 2 months here. And how about that math? Impressive? Huh? On July 31st, 1999, that evening, I had my first sexual encounter. And that was with my wife. And that was her first. And ever since then, we've been having lots of them. And we've been loving them. But I just say that not as a boastful thing, but I have watched how doing it God's way, and again, am I perfect? No. Is she perfect? Mostly. But not completely. But doing it God's way has worked. And I'm not saying that if you've made a mistake in the past that you're done. But from this point on, I want you to understand that God designed it this way on purpose. He says, honor marriage. Keep the marriage bed pure. Because God's going to judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. Not because he's going to strike you dead or you're suddenly going to get a screw in your tire. Because he says, because this is my way. God's way is the right way. And so the other way is I'm choosing not. That's not the right choice. So he says, honor marriage. So this idea of honoring means to prioritize. The point is, start cheating the statistics. If more than a half marriages end in divorce, there's things you need to do. You need to make your marriage a priority. And if you are married now, you need to make your marriage now a priority. If you are not married, you need to make your future marriage a priority. Whatever that looks like, you need to make it a priority. And it says marriage should be honored by all. So whether you're married, unmarried, formerly married, previously married, going to be married, or dead, you still need to honor marriage. So let's look at this. The idea of honoring is, we said it's this word, time. T-I-M-E. And because I'd like to say because I'm awesome, you'll probably say because I'm lame, I made an acrostic. Now, it's not rhymey, and I didn't knit it or kind of cross-stitch it into something that hangs over my door, but this idea of investment. Marriage is an investment. You need to prioritize it now. You need to start now prioritizing your marriage, and it means an investment. And an investment means a lot of things. When we talk about marriage, it's probably hard to understand, but if you're talking about money, if you're talking about a financial investment, we use that word a lot. You know, we're investors, that's an investment, something like that. It takes T-I-M-E, T-M-E. It takes this idea of honoring. It takes something. So here's the first thing. The Greek word is T-M-E, it means to honor. The first thing that marriage investment takes, I can't even see that there, is time. Now, T-M-E is a Greek word that means honor and to value. Time means time. It's like an English word. That means it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It's going to take hours, seconds, minutes, years, days, weeks. That an investment takes that. An investment, if you were planning to invest financially in something and you expected that I'm going to put this money in now and expecting that 10 minutes later it's worth billions, then you don't understand investment. Then you don't understand this concept of now versus later. Because an investor will put money in now knowing that it's going to take time to get it where it needs to be. And your marriage is the same way. If you are prioritizing your marriage, if you're saying my marriage is important, now my future marriage, whatever, it's going to take time to get it that way. It's going to take time away from other things. It might be things that you want to do, but in your marriage, you know, well, maybe that's not what my spouse wants me to do. So you might have to give up your desires. You might have to love as Christ loved the church for the sake of your spouse. It's going to be something that another thing is not only takes time away from what you want, but here's the deal, right? If you want to grow in any relationship, I am like totally all like, I don't know who, Dr. Phil. I'm going to go Dr. Phil on you. If you want to know, I don't know much about Dr. Phil. I know he's bald, so there. But if you want to build a relationship with someone, and I've been blowing you away with stuff over these last few weeks, I know. But if you want to build a relationship with someone, you need to spend time with them. You cannot build a relationship with your spouse if you're not with them. You can't. You need time. You need FaceTime. You need connection time. You need time with that person. And if you are never together, except maybe when you bump heads in bed coming in at night, that's the problem. If you want to make your relationship right, you need to take time. You need to spend time with each other. You need to spend time talking to each other. You need to spend time with each other. And let me just throw this out at you. Get rid of tech and TV. Because sitting next to someone watching TV is not really investing time in that person. I mean, I love sitting down with Kendra, and we all were into Doctor Who. I told you that last week or the week before, and I can tell you a lot of stuff about the Doctor and about Matt Smith and about the Pandorica. And I can tell you all that, but you know what? Even though I was with my wife, and we're on season 6 now, so if you do the math, that's about 15 episodes times 50 minutes, 60 minutes an episode. So if you do the math, it's probably a lot of numbers. But in that hour that I watched the show last night, or 2 hours, whatever we ended up watching, I think we did 2, I got to know a lot more about Doctor Who than I did about Kendra Fitch. And so just saying I'm with her doesn't fix that issue, doesn't develop that relationship, because the relationship takes time with people. I want to encourage you. I think the important thing about spending time together is spending time together away from everybody else. Have a date night. That would be a great idea. Get away together without your kids. We talked last week. Your kids are leaving you anyway. Why are you spending so much time? Oh, hi, we love you. Oh, who are you? I don't know, but I love you, kids. Like, get away together. And I told you, one of the big spikes in divorce rates is that when the kids move out of the house, that's when a lot of divorces happen. Because they don't know that person that they're living with. They invested their time. They honored not marriage, not their spouse, but they honored their child. And again, we talked about that last week. Your job isn't for them. Your job is to kick them out. Your job is to prepare them, to pack that suitcase so that they can be gone and do their own relationship thing. But your spouse, that's the one. That's the one you need to spend the time with. The second thing, so it's an acrostic, T is time, for team A, which is not related to time. Am I confusing you? Good. Okay, the second is I know Scott is loving my acrostic. The second is initiative. That if you're going to invest, if you're going to prioritize your marriage, it's going to take some initiative on your part. It's going to take some work. You can't just sit back and let it happen. Paul said, as we talked the first week, make the most of every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity. Prioritizing your marriage now is going to mean you're going to have to get off your butt and do something about it. It means you're going to have to take some time. It's going to take some effort to invest in your marriage. It's going to take some effort to invest in a date night. It's going to take some effort to plan what you're going to do on vacation together. It's going to take some effort to make sure that there is no distractions so that you can sit down and spend time together. It's going to take initiative. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. Let me tell you this. If you've got your ladies' night out planned, and you know what you're going to do, and you've got all the details of what's going to happen, but you have not planned a date night, you've got a sin problem working on there. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to go out with the ladies. And if you've got a guy's thing where you're all going to get together and you're going to go away on your hunting weekend, your fishing weekend, your golf outing, you've got all those details planned out and you know what you're going to do, but you haven't taken that time to invest that in your marriage, you've got some problems. Because your spouse is your priority. That is the relationship that matters. It's going to take some initiative. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go hunting, fishing, golfing. It's not wrong to go hang out with the ladies. We obviously, as prime groups, sent the ladies out. If you're not part of a prime group, you've been missing out this last month. But we sent the ladies out and said, go, enjoy. Thanks, Mom, for doing what you do. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think it's unfortunate that many of us have those things planned out. We know exactly how that's all going to work. But we don't take any time to plan what we're going to do with our spouse, to develop our relationship with our spouse. And that's the problem. That's the priority that we're talking about. It's going to take initiative. It's going to mean you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to plan. It's going to take effort. It's going to be hard. And I want you to get that. That's an investment, now for later. Prioritizing your marriage now will benefit you later. It's not always easy, and I totally get that. I understand. I mean, we've all got baggage. We've all got stuff that has happened to us outside of our marriages, stuff that's happened in our marriages, and we carry all that. As they say, we carry all that to the altar in the wedding ceremony. And so some of this stuff, like some of it, yeah, it's a quick fix. We need to do that. Oh, okay, good. Some of it's going to take months or years of working and investing. And right away, you're not going to taste the results. You're not going to see the results right away. And I understand that, but that's what investment means. You know you're not going to see it right away. It's going to take time, and it's going to require you to take some initiative. Someone that invests financially knows that I'm doing this, and it's going to require some work, but at the end, I'm going to get the payoff. And that's how God designed marriage, too. The third thing is money. Investment. An investment will cost you. You're paying something up front for the sake of a bigger payoff later. Your marriage, investing in your marriage, is going to cost you money. And I say that because I have so many people, I hear them say, well, we can't afford the date night. We can't afford to go out and spend time together. We can't afford that thing. But we can afford so much other stuff that we plan for, that we can do. We can afford the trip away, but we can't afford an evening out. And I obviously I'm kind of focusing on the date night, and you'll see why in a moment here. But there is money that's going to have to take. And let me just, it's going to cost you things. It's going to cost you things like babysitting. Maybe if you have kids, if you want to get away, it's going to cost you a babysitter. And you know what? Can I just tell you to suck it up and pay the babysitter so that you can get away, so that your marriage is still there in 10 years. It's going to take money. And let's forget everything that God says about marriage, right? Let's just be totally pragmatic, totally just dollars and cents, nickels and dimes here, that if you spent the money for a date night and a regular investment of, say, let's say $50 a month, one night a month, that's covering childcare, that's covering, you know, high-end meal at Taco Bell, that's covering Redbox rental, and then you go off and watch it in the car or something, I don't know. But let me tell you how much more it's going to cost you down the road to deal with alimony, to deal with child support, to deal with the gas from handing the kids off back and forth as you have to drive and they have to meet you, to deal with all of those things. That is a lot more money than you will ever have to spend. I'm speaking broad terms here, but that's a lot more money than just taking the time to invest in your marriage. So it's going to cost you money, and I just want to encourage you that. Don't get stuck on the money thing. And I'm not being bad stewards, not wasting it. But I'll tell you what, wasting money on your marriage is probably one of the best places you can waste it. That's what honoring marriage looks like. And then the fourth thing, Clarity alluded to this already, is that it takes endurance. It takes endurance. T-I-M-E. It's going to take time to do it. It's going to take you having to work. It's going to take money. It's going to cost you in some way. And it's going to take that endurance. You've just got to be willing to stick it out. Because I know, again, especially if you're in a situation where you've got a lot of baggage, you've got a lot of brokenness behind you, it's hard. It's hard to trust again. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to kind of step into some of those areas where you've been burned before. And so I just want to tell you, keep at it. Don't give up. Keep going, because this is God's thing. And it might not be the payoff in 10 minutes. It might not be the payoff next week or next month. But if we are seeking to honor marriage, if we are seeking to hold it in value the way God tells us to, it's going to pay off. It's going to. I guarantee it. But it's going to take some endurance. It's going to take some perseverance. It's going to take keeping on. It's going to take that T-I-M-E to do that. So, we're told to honor marriage. The point is, start cheating the statistics. Don't be one of those more than half. And I don't know everybody's situation in this room. I don't know everybody's situation around the country that fed into those statistics. But I'd be willing to bet that there were some warning signs, some red flags along the way. And there are some situations that they are what they are. I understand that. But I think as far as it depends upon you, as much as you can do to invest in your marriage, to make your marriage a priority, do it. Because it's what God designed, and God's design is for you. Is for the best for you. So, three things just to kind of to wrap up and send you away is the idea of how to make marriage a priority. Here's the things you need to do. Some of you in this room, this is for everybody. Some of you in this room need to stop. Some of you need to stop sleeping around. Some of you need to stop having sex with people that are not your spouse. If you want to honor marriage, if you want to make it a priority, if you want something that God says, this is the best for you, and I want what's best for you, and I love you, then stop doing it the other way. Stop. Whether that's adultery, meaning you're married and you're having sex with someone else that's not your spouse, or sexual immorality, the pornea, that you're having sex with someone that is you're not married to. Stop. It's easy to say, I understand that. But I just want to just even to make that click that this is what God wants, and so I need to maybe stop doing some things to go the way God wants. And it might take some endurance. It might take some time. It might take some work. I get that. But stop. The second thing is some of you need to start. Some of you are married. You're together. You've been together. Maybe you've been together for 10 weeks. 10 years, whatever. And so you just need to step up and start making your marriage a priority. You need to do it. And this might just be a new idea for you. Maybe you're kind of like, well, we've already got the certificate. We've got the ring, so I'll let that one coast. But you can't. The number one person in your life after Jesus is your spouse. They're number two. There's actually a book that I use when I do premarital counseling for wedding couples. That it talks about finding your number two. Because we're talking about, I want to find the one. Who's the one? The author's like, Jesus is the one. You need to find your number two. And that's the second most important priority in your life. Jesus, your spouse. So some of you need to start making that a priority. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment here. But having a way to say, yes, this is important. I want to cheat the statistics. I want a healthy, happy marriage. And so this is important. So you need as a couple to agree, yeah, we're going to make this a priority. And then related to that, some of you need to spend. Some of you, yeah, you think up here, I know marriage is important, but you're not willing to do anything about it. You're not willing to take the time to get away together. You're not willing to spend time with each other. You're not willing to sacrifice Facebook for the sake of your spouse's face. You're not willing to have sex with each other. Like, all of these things, you need to start spending time. It might cost money, whatever it takes. The concept is good, but if you don't do anything about it, you're going to be part of those statistics. So you need to spend, some of you need to spend, whether that's time, whether that's money, whether that's just the effort that it's going to take to plan something together, whatever that looks like, you need to start doing that. So, this week we've got something pretty cool happening with Prime Groups. Brian, you can come on up. And just related to this idea, like, we believe in this. I believe in this. As a church, we believe in this. And we are literally going to put our money where our mouth is on this one.